This is Reverend Joseph Caesar, and welcome to the Good News Program. I am truly blessed and honored to be called by God to be His servant to spread the good news of salvation to you all. You have done the right thing. Don't change the channel. You are not here by chance, but by divine guidance. Hello again, this is Reverend Joseph Caesar. It's always a pleasure to come to spread the good news of salvation on BBS Radio, the place where courtesy lives. It is my joy and my happiness that Jesus Christ has called me. Many are called, but few are chosen, and He has chosen me to be His servant. It is just hilarious of me now just to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for calling me to spread the good news. Now in the Ming Dynasty, you could not have been a bearer of bad news. Otherwise, you get beheaded. So you lovely people in Radio Land, listen up. God love you. I love you. Pay attention to what I have to say today. I want to talk to you today from Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 32, and is going to be coined as the parable of the lost son. The parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, 11, 32 is perhaps better named the parable of the lost son, since it is designed to go with the parable of the lost sheep in verses 3 to 7 and lost coin verses 8 to 10. And so some have even called it the parable of the prodigal father, which I will be bringing in the next 2 weeks from now because of the father's extravagance. Even today, after centuries of teaching about God's grace, the father's willingness to forgive his runaway son is shockingly generous. This is Jesus' longest parable, 22 verses. So let's go through the parable, noting its story, its organization, and its lessons. And we're taking it from a historical background and observations. One, return of the lost son, verses 11 to 24, which comes down to A, departure of the young son, verses 11 to 16. There was a man. And this is a standard introduction to a parable. There was a man who had two sons. The first parable in this chapter had one of 100 getting lost. The second parable, one in 10. This one has one out of two becoming lost. And so the sequence emphasizes the magnitude of the lost son. So to lose half your sons would be a tragedy. And regaining half would likewise be a greater cause for rejoicing, of course. So the younger son, there is no mention of a wife. So he would probably have been between the ages of 18 to 20. His youth isn't emphasized. But younger sons may be more likely to be foolish, and older sons more likely to look down on a brother. Figuratively, the older son could represent the Pharisees and the younger one, the newly religious Jews Jesus was teaching about in verses 1. In the early church, the older son may have been seen as corresponding to the Jews and the younger son to the Gentiles. It says, give me my share of the estate. Give me my share of the inheritance. And you know, inheritances were normally given only when the father died. The sons demand not a request for an early distribution was unusual and frowned upon. It's not a request. Traditionally, firstborn sons were given twice as much as other sons. But we don't know if this was always done in Jesus' day. And so if so, the younger son would have received one third of the estate. The amount here isn't stressed at all. Nor are we told how the property was divided. Such details are ignored because they aren't part of the point. So we're talking about dividing his property. Early distribution of the estate normally meant that the father continued to receive the benefits of the estate as long as he lived. Hence, the father could kill the fatted calf without asking the older son who owned it. That's true. The younger son didn't just receive surplus property. It was part of the father's source of income. And so the word for property is really what it means. Bios, meaning the resources which one has a means of living. If a son sold land, the new owner could not use it until the father died. Again, such details are glossed over because they are not part of the point between them. It is not. And so the older son received his share. Not long after that, his departure was probably not surprising. His desire for his inheritance indicated he wanted to strike out on his own rather than continue being part of the family. He thought he had it enough working in the fields in that hot sun. and not getting anywhere. He was insulting the family as well as injuring it. A distant country that they talk about, a Gentile country. Many Jews lived in Gentile area, squandered his wealth in wild living. Not only did the young man waste the money, he sinned in the process. However, his sins aren't specified. Luke doesn't emphasize the sinning as much as he does losing the money. There is consistent with Luke's interest in possessions and poverty. Perhaps the prodigal son was trying to make friends by spending money on them. Well, he have it all now, but soon the dust is gonna clear up and he would see who his friends are gonna be. So he spent everything and began to be in need. His poverty is now emphasized. Not any deficiency in character. Luke is emphasizing his lostness, not his guilt. So after his money ran out, and the Bible said there was a famine in the land, he didn't have no other places to turn to this pig farm to work for those people, to feed their pigs. And you know, he had an unclean occupation. Abandoning religious scruples. But still the emphasis seems to be on his poverty. Hunger, in verse 16, rather than sin. He longed now to fill his stomach with the pods, as if he wasn't allowed to eat the carob tree's pods. He wished he could eat them, but he couldn't because he could not digest them. Listen to me. Husk are for hog. A servant would have received some pay. Jesus is painting a hypothetical, not an actual story, to emphasize the son's desperate plight. No one gave him anything. He received no alms from anyone. His former friends did not help him. And when he came to his senses, when he took an inward inventory, pulled back himself from the precipice, this pivotal verse changes the direction of the story. When, rather than it is so happened that seems to imply that his sanity was inevitable. Repentance is not used. This is what he says. My father's hired servants. He contrasts himself as a hired servant of a Gentile. So his father's servants, who had plenty to eat, food to spare, and he is starving to death. And so though the setting of the story is sin and repentance in verse 1 to 2, the story emphasizes financial destitution rather than moral corruption. Starving is another exaggeration. If he had been near starvation, he would not have had the strength to be able to travel back home. No, he was near starvation. So he decided now to set out and go. Literally rising up, he says, I will go. Commentators have it to say this was a translation of an Aramaic idiom for immediately. But arise may also hint at a rising in state of life. He says he sinned against heaven. Well, heaven here is a euphemism for God, used perhaps because the Father represents God in the story. Specific sins aren't mentioned except in the accusation of the older brother in verse 30. And against you, he says. He acknowledged his affront to the family, wasting the family's wealth. Come to his sense now. He says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. You know what? This could be in a legal and a moral sense. He had no rights for further inheritance, and his behavior had not been up to family standards. He assumed that his relationship to this father or to his father was wasted on the work that he did. Listen to what he said. Make me like one of your hired servants. He was now willing to earn his keep by serving the family, which would have meant serving his older brother. You know, hired men is contract labor or laborers, probably farm hands, household bond servants mentioned in verses 22. He want to have his keep now. And so the father decided to have a reception in verses 20 to 25. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Some commentators say this implies that the father was continually watching for the return of his son. But this is just conjectural. The text says nothing about watching, nor does it add a word like when to imply inevitability. It says the son being yet far off, his father saw him. Certainly, the father was extremely willing to seek reconciliation. Seeing the son far away shows that, as do later verses, without any need to add the idea of watching, the father was standing there. So the father had compassion, ran. These words emphasize the father's enthusiasm. In ancient societies, it was considered undignified for an older man to pull up his robe to run. his actions representative of God's feeling for repentant sinners show enthusiastic acceptance, love, and joy. So he fell on his son's shoulder and kissed him, which is perhaps a sign of forgiveness. And you can compare that in 2 Samuel 14:33. The son didn't even finish the speech, perhaps because he was cut short by his father. To bring the best robe, put a ring on his finger. The bad robe and ring may allude to Joseph's promotion to authority in Genesis 41:42. Robes were given to honored guests. The ring was a signet ring indicating authority. Sandals. Servants did not wear sandals, only family members did wear sandals. And when the man says, the father said, kill the fatted calf. You know what's on there here? Meat was eaten primarily on festivals. And calves would be fattened for such feasts. So perhaps the celebration here hints at a religious reconciliation. This celebration corresponds to the rejoice of the parables of the lost sheep and coin. The father says, this son of mine was dead. Ask the question, in what way was he dead? Here are two possibilities. One, the father heard about the famine, hadn't heard from his son in a long time, and thought he was dead. Two, perhaps he counted him metaphorically dead because he had become as a Gentile. Some Jews conducted funerals for children who married Gentiles. But the father doesn't seem to be the type to disown his son. And now we have a big conflict with the older son. In number two, the older son comes home in verses 25 to 27. And so far, this parable has been parallel to the false. The lost has been found and there is rejoicing. Now, the older son is introduced for an additional lesson in the parable. In some ways, this is two parables in one, both parts ending with the statement about dead and alive, lost and found. Both sons are lost. One who left home like the sheep that was lost in verse 4, and one who was lost even while at home, like the coin in verse 8. Both the sinners and the Pharisees were separated from God. The false ones are visibly lost. The others still live at home, but both are welcome when they turn to God. And so the older son's arrival on the scene is odd. And normally a servant would have been sent to get him at the start. But in the parable, it is as if the older son found out about the party by accident. So some commentators say this implies the son was out of touch with the father, estranged in attitude, or too addicted to work. This seems to read too many details into this story. The older son is contrasted to the younger. The younger starts the story by leaving home. The older starts by returning. The younger then decides to go home. The older refuses to enter. The younger wants to be his father's servant. The older son resents being a servant. The younger son admits guilt. The older one insists on his own innocence. The servant, pious, a child of servant, described the younger son as a safe and sound or in health. This is less dramatic than the father's comment about the dead and life. The servant is a matter of fact. The father is elated. And so the older son started to complain. In verses 28 to 30, the older son became very angry. In contrast to his father's compassion, and he did not want to go in despite knowing his father's will. His father went out in contrast to the older son's unwillingness to come in. The father went out just as he had done for the younger son, pleaded with him. The father eagerly desired for the older son to share his joy. Normally, as a son would simply do what his father said to do. Here, the older son is disobedient. The older son had inherited his father's estate, but not his attitude of mercy. Look, the older son starts abruptly, hinting of disrespect, frustration, and impatience. I've been slaving for you for many years. Related to the servant, his relationship to his father was based on work, not love, but never disobeyed until now. You never give me a young goat. But yet a goat is of lesser value than a calf. Listen, check his mind. But the father would have given a goat if the son had asked in verse 31. The son felt unappreciated and unrewarded. His complaint suggests that he had a long, smoldering resentment. He complained about the extra given to the younger, similar to the workers in the vineyard who complained about the day's wage being given to who? To those who work only 1 hour. And he said, this son of yours, the older brother doesn't say, my brother. He said, this son of yours, it is as if he no longer claims him. Squandered, literally devoured, which is an ironic word for a hungry man, your property. This continues the emphasis on the physical position. The younger son had wasted part of the family estate, failing in his duty to improve and provide for his father. With prostitutes, did the older son really know his brother had spent the money and how he spent it? Perhaps the waste had begun before son left home, maybe. Or perhaps some reports had come back from the far country. Both are possibilities, but the story says nothing about it. This suggests that the older son was making an unsubstantiated accusation. My son, the usual word for son in this parable is who he is. Here is the Chemite child, a term of affection. Everything I have is yours. The father is saying to the elder son, my son, my son, everything I have is yours. The older son will give the entire inheritance. Some commentators speculate about the legal status of the property rights. Everything that I have is yours. The younger could not have inherited that. It could not have inherited something, but the parable says nothing about it. Inheritance details are not the point. The younger son went away with his, and the father is saying to the older son, all what I have is yours. And so I ask you today to consider your decision in trying to leave home before your time. And I am running out of time now. And may the Lord God Almighty bless you and keep you and protect you from all harm and danger. God love you, and I love you. And may the Spirit of the living God continue to protect you in Jesus' name. Jesus is Lord. Amen.
If this ministry has been a blessing and helped you through the Word of God, please donate. There's a donate button at the top of the show page. Any amount would be welcomed. Thank you in advance. This money will help keep the program Good News airing on BBS Radio. Remember, Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And Romans 10:9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved."